the readings of today, this weekend, from Scripture, and certain things that have happened in the course of the week with a quote that came from Pope Francis that caused a bit of a stir in the world, kind of gives cause for me to go back to something in the homily today that I preached about a couple months ago. And it's to revisit what's been traditionally called the sins that cry to heaven for vengeance. Sins that cry to heaven for vengeance. Where does that come from? Well, we know that sin carries with it its own punishment. That is the vengeance of God, that if we happen to commit this particular sin, then we can expect to have some kind of a punishment as a result thereof. Not directly from the hand of God, but from the fact that we've removed ourselves from God. As long as you stay in a room where the light is, you're immersed in light. When you decide to leave the room and go into the darkness, it is we who put ourselves there. And thus God says in that, we find ourselves experiencing the wrath of God flaring up. We find a death with the sword, God says. My wrath will flare up and I will kill you because these sins have depleted my life within you. And those sins are, number one, the sin of Cain. The sin of Cain is willful murder of the innocent. We all understand that if a person is in battle against an evil force, then of course there must be the use of death to oppose that evil force. Whether that evil force is a human or an animal, we can kill animals for food, but we can never kill innocent human beings simply out of anger, resentment, or anything like that, or just in cold blood. Human life is something sacred. Innocent human life is always to be protected, from conception until natural death. The second is oppression of the poor. In this, we're talking about the widow, the stranger, the orphan, that is, those who are defenseless, those who have no one to care for them, who are absolutely helpless. As Christians, we're never to keep anybody down or press anybody down further. We're here to lift other people up. So willfully oppressing the poor, as God would say, brings about his wrath. Thirdly is the sin of Sodom. Coming from the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where human beings had taken into lust after angels and men wanted to have relations with men, the sin of Sodom includes any unnatural sex, as in open sexuality, but also includes any sexual immorality, using this God-given gift outside its sacred purpose within marriage. And lastly, defrauding the workman of a just wage. People who work for a reason. They're trying to earn a living to be able to feed themselves and their families. For an employer to withhold the just and livable wage would be a sin according to God. Every person must have enough to be able to feed, clothe, and house themselves adequately and not to be taken advantage of. So those are your four sins that cry to heaven for vengeance. So why is it this way? God takes charity and chastity seriously because, number one, he himself is charity itself. God is love. And as love, God is also the author of life, in whose image we've all been created. Now, God has given human beings a great gift. Made male and female, God has endowed human beings with the gift of being able to love freely. And male and female in their love for each other have been endowed by God with the power to create new life. That is, children. Children who also carry in themselves the very image of God. So what God is telling us as human beings is, in love, create life. That's what God says. In love, I want you to create life. And with love, I want you to sustain that life. In love, create life, and with that love, sustain life. And this goes back to the very beginning of creation, whenever God gave our parents, our first parents, dominion over the earth. They were told to be fruitful and multiply, to care for creation, beginning with other human beings. St. John reminds us that none of us can ever say that we love the God we cannot see if we do not love the brother or sister whom we can see. That would be absurd. That means that we are never, people who love God, are never to hurt or destroy in any way, any kind of person, never harm an innocent person by our actions, our attitudes, or our words. If we love God, we must then love one another, obviously. And Jesus reminds us that the greatest love that we can have for someone else is to offer up our lives for that person, as he did for our salvation. But it is equally important to be able to rescue a person's soul from damnation. That is great love, to rescue a person's soul from damnation. Now, you never really hear about that. We talk about helping the poor, saving the poor, relieving hunger, saving lives, all good. But what about saving people's lives from hell? People, including bishops and priests, are sometimes afraid to mention that. I dare say, if any one of us came across a burning building, somebody trapped inside a burning house, or somebody drowning in a river, we would do our very best to try and save their lives, as we should. We all hail as great heroes our doctors and nurses, our medical personnel, our police and first responders. We hail them as heroes all the time because they save lives. And that's fantastic. We should be doing that. That is indeed heroic. But at the same time, all those lives that are saved will one day come to an end. Those people whose lives were saved will die. And we must be realistic. Contrary to popular belief, not everybody gets to go to heaven. Only those who willingly chose to go there and worked out their salvation to be able to get there, stayed faithful to God. If people reject God wholeheartedly, they have chosen hell for themselves. But the question is, what are you and I doing about that? What good is it, Jesus says, to save your life in this world only to lose it in the next world? So yes, love your neighbor, but love God first. And how do we love God? By appreciating the gift of life and the blessings that we have in this life, by thanking God, praising Him at prayer, praising Him in adoration, praising Him at Mass, thanking Him always, listening to God in prayer. As Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. Not just some of them, but all of them. And he will teach others to do the very same. So many people go around thinking, well, you know, God loves me just as I am. And that's true. He does love you just as you are. But we can't presume that just because God loves you as you are, that he loves your sins too. That he doesn't. God loves human beings, but he hates sin. Remember that Jesus did not condemn the woman who was caught in adultery. He didn't condemn her. He loved her. And out of love, Jesus said, now go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. So God, in Christ, has shown us the depth of his love by offering up his life on the cross for our salvation. Can you and I show our love for him by offering up our lives in turn, by turning away from those things that keep us away from God? Our carelessness, our selfishness, our immorality, our debauchery, our drunkenness, our lies, our cheating, hypocrisy, all these things that drive us further and further from the heart of God. Are you and I encouraging other people to have a more perfect love for Christ, to themselves turn away from a world of sin and fully embrace the Christian life and walk the path to glory? True heroes, brothers and sisters, true heroes are not ashamed of the gospel. True heroes believe it, they live it, and they proclaim it. Keep in mind that you and I are not to go before God in judgment alone and empty-handed. When we die and go before God, he's going to want to know, who did you bring here with you? Who came here before you because of your example? Who's going to come after you because of your example? He'll look at me and say, where are your parishioners? Please, y'all be there. He wanted to know about your spouse, your children, your family, your friends, your co-workers, anyone else, even a stranger. A stranger who you don't know who's moved to faith because of something that you said or did. This is why we live a life of love of God and love of neighbor, for salvation. Now moving on to Pope Francis, this is why we have to pray for him. Recently, it was said that in a document being made, a documentary being made about his life, that he is quoted as defending and even encouraging civil unions between homosexual persons. And with that, that homosexual persons deserve to have a family. In the world's mind, that means that two guys, two gals can come together, have a quote-unquote married life, and adopt and have children by some other artificial means. The church has said no consistently to both of these things in the very beginning. So number one, we as Christians must vigorously defend the church's teaching on the immorality of homosexual actions. Okay, I'll say that much, homosexual actions. Now, I do not know for certain whether Pope Francis was being quoted out of context, which might be the case, or if there was a mistranslation of something he said, deliberate or not, of his words, or what was behind it all. But this much I do know, that the secular world, in favor of immorality, heard exactly what it wanted to hear to be able to justify its own sinful agenda. That is true. Now keep in mind that if this is a personal opinion of the Pope's, then that's exactly where it stops. The Pope's personal opinion is not doctrinal church teaching. It never has been and never can be. Give an example. If the Pope gets up in the morning, puts on his shoes in a certain way, that does not mean that we as Catholics have to do exactly as the Pope does, put our shoes on the same way just because he's Pope. It doesn't work that way. His personal opinion is not infallible or magisterial teaching any more than that. If that's his opinion, that's it. Well, that's it. But people still hear his words, and his words do weigh heavily. He might have said this off the top of his head or off the cuff, but that's very dangerous, as he, as Pope, has a grave responsibility as Supreme Pastor of the Universal Church to weigh his words very carefully so that no scandal or confusion or harm can be caused. So again, whether the Holy Father was misquoted or mistranslated or his words manipulated to imply something completely different, this much we do know, that church teaching from the apostles to the very day has been clarified. Homosexual persons must remember that they are called to be saints. Homosexual persons must remember they too are called to be saints. Most importantly, those who are baptized, members of the body of Christ, must see that. And they are to seek holiness of life in living and obeying and serving God and neighbor, loving God, loving neighbor, and receiving the sacraments. Homosexual persons are to be loved and respected as human beings. That is undoubtedly true. But because of its nature and its purpose, the sacrament of holy matrimony is for the two complementary genders alone. That is, marriage is for male and female. Any attempt to change it or to mimic it through so-called civil unions damages the very foundation of human society that is based on the family as God created and intended it to be. Simply put, those who have a vocation to the single life, and there are many, including homosexual persons, are called to a life of sexual purity, that is chastity, and to pure and holy friendships. Yes, they need to have a family, but not sons and daughters. They need to have mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews, and friends who are going to help them to live a life of holiness and chastity, not a life of sin. They need to live a life, as we all do, of loving service to family and community. So our love for them does not mean encouraging them to sin and have them going into hell. We don't want that for themselves or ourselves. But we're all here to encourage each other to live in grace, to help them live out this vocation to chaste love and to chaste service by prayerful and loving support, and loving and supporting one another in our own vocations as well. All of us, brothers and sisters, as St. Paul says, must turn away from the world's idols, those false gods of pride, of lust, of greed, and hatred. Turn away from these altogether and serve the living and true God, and to await the return of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who saves us from sin. Jesus, who teaches us the true way to the Father through love. Jesus, who saves us from God's vengeance, God's wrath, the wrath brought to us by our sins, and gives us instead the joy of salvation.